ooh, thank you. Haven't even started yet, and I'm already at the water. There we go. Since we've been now at week 20 of going through the Bible over there in Bonshaw, the biggest thing we've been talking about that's been up from all the time from Cain and Abel all the way till now, next week will be the tabernacle, has been Lamb, the Lamb of God. And it's when you go through the Old Testament like that, that's when that phrase, Lamb of God, becomes, we hear it, you know, Lamb of God, Lamb of God, but all the lambs that were slaughtered and the picture that was over and over and over again in the Old Testament has been something that's really been coming through, doing it this time especially. And you sing that and it really means something, you know, it really means something. I just wanted to do two things this evening, and that is give a little update from what's going on in Bonshaw. It's not just Plan B in Bonshaw, it's other things as well. And also talk a little bit about marriage as well. And the two things are not exclusive, different. They're very much together in my mind this evening. In fact, I don't know if I'm going to be able to pull them apart, the two things. It's really something that's quite linked together in my mind today. And the thought that ties them together is thinking about the of a bride being prepared for her bridegroom. And really when it comes down to it, that's one of the most beautiful pictures of what we're doing here, isn't it? What we do as believers all the time, that is what we are engaged in, is preparing and being prepared for a wedding, for a marriage. And that is one of the pictures that is in the scriptures of the church. And so that's kind of on my mind this evening. And it's probably the most beautiful picture in the scriptures in my mind as to what the church is, and because it conveys something of the joy and anticipation of anticipating seeing Christ, and also the joy and motivation, the thing which motivates us to serve is that we want to prepare the body of Christ, prepare the bride of Christ, whether that's in terms of our own sanctification or whether it's in terms of outreach and reaching others to be part of that. And so it pertains to every part of our Christian walk. So every ministry within the church here and every outreach outside these doors is some part of that preparation. And then every marriage here, or every relationship, whether it's in marriage or not, every time we remember the Lord on a Sunday morning, it's all part of that preparation, anticipation when we'll, when the heavenly bridegroom Christ will see his bride made ready. And so this is our employment right now, and this is our delight. And when we come together, when we serve, whatever it is, there's a lot of wrinkles and a lot of spots that have got to be ironed out. And that's the process that we're involved in. And when we think of weddings, if there's any occasion when there is cause for preparation, it's for a wedding. And there's been quite a few, there's weddings coming up, and there's been several weddings here since we've moved to PEI. And we helped prepare a little bit for one wedding since we were here. And that was a pleasure, cooking, preparing food. And I remember our wedding, I mean, the center of the wedding preparations is really when it comes to actually preparing the bride herself. My Jessica grew up with three very close friends, and they were all there at the wedding, and those three very close friends were the ones that actually, one of them did her hair, one of them did her dress, and one of them did this. And so there was a lot of preparation that went into that. And so that when she walked down the aisle, I was absolutely blown away. And But I remember though, when we took the pictures, actually I saw her before, I don't, it's supposed to be bad luck, but I saw her before the wedding actually, because we had our pictures taken before, and I remember we were taking pictures over here and there and on by this lake and stuff, and she got some dirt on her dress, and which was just noticed, and you should have seen them go to work and make sure that spot was completely off there by the time she got ready to walk down the aisle. That spot had gone. So there was no spot on her when she came up the aisle. So in thinking about all the things that we are, both us and you, are involved in terms of ministry, I think it's a really precious image to keep in our minds, at the forefront of our minds, lest we become weary. When I think of those, everyone that prepares for a wedding, it's a lot of work, but it's such a joy to do it, isn't it? Because you know there's so much love behind it, and there's so much happiness, and you are contributing to this very special marriage. And so that's, in a way, how we think of it in terms of our service here, is it just really gives us motivation when we think of it as preparing to meet the bridegroom. Because we can easily become weary. Just want to start by reading one verse from Revelation 19, just in relationship to this. Revelation 19, 7. Revelation 19, verse 7. Simply says, "Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him. For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." It's Revelation 19, 7. I'll just read it again. Let us be glad and rejoice and give honor to him, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his wife hath made herself ready. And it just gives a flavor of the joy that is there in a wedding, and that's the joy that is there as we come to that day of being united with Christ, seeing him. And of course, there is something that underpins all that joy. And the reason for all this anticipation for a wedding and rejoicing, all that longing, all that excitement, is because this is simply love. There is love. That's why there is a wedding. And the picture of the bride and the bridegroom, of course, is the whole point of it, is to emphasize that love that is there. The love of a bridegroom for a bride, the love of the bride for the bridegroom, and that's what it's all about. There's the union of love, the commitment of love that's being made, the enjoyment of love, the security that's there in love, and the passion of love. And because without love, there would be no wedding, and there would be no marriage, no passion, no commitment, no enjoyment, and no security without that. It underpins everything, is that love. So, thinking of the bride and the bridegroom and the picture of a wedding that we've just seen in Revelation there, when we think of Christ and the church, I want to look at that briefly, look at the nature of the love that a bride has for a bridegroom and a bridegroom has for a bride. And when I say bridegroom and bride, I'm also talking husband and wife. Sometimes we say bride, and it conjures up one image, and wife, a different image, or bridegroom and husband. But we notice in that verse that we read, it actually says, "For the marriage of the Lamb is come, and his wife hath made herself ready." So when I say bride, bridegroom, I'm also thinking husband and wife. It's not just a one-day affair. This is a lifelong thing, and the Bible actually uses the word wife as well. Isn't it terrible that we actually, when I think of bride and when I think of the word wife, that a bride seems somehow better? Isn't that a terrible thing that our society, because there's so much negative about husband and wife that we are bombarded with, that it's somehow been lowered down? Bride, bridegroom, yes. I mean, beautiful, lovely. Husband, wife, it's not quite up there, is it? but it is in God's mind for sure. So I'm using those words interchangeably here. Jessica is still my bride, for sure, yeah. So we're going to just look at Ephesians chapter 5 with this in mind, that picture from Revelation, and then, of course, that same image is used in Ephesians 5. Let's read those verses together. From verse 21, submit one to another out of reverence for Christ. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Wives, submit yourselves to your own husbands as you do to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ is the head of the church, his body, of which he is the Savior. Now, as the church submits to Christ, so also wives should submit to their husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her to make her holy, cleansing her by the washing with water through the word, and to present her to himself as a radiant church, without stain or wrinkle or any other blemish, but holy and blameless. In this same way, husbands ought to love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. After all, no one ever hated their own body, but they feed and care for their body just as Christ does the church. For we are members of his body. For this reason, a man will leave his father and mother and be united to his wife, and the two will become one flesh. This is a profound mystery, but I am talking about Christ and the church. So these thoughts I'm thinking of them in relation, both of them, just as it does in this passage, both in relation to the church and ministry and our body here, and also in relationship to our families and our marriages. So I want the application to go both ways in this. And marriage, of course, being the ultimate living picture of Christ and the church, it is a living picture. And therefore, that picture will only be as strong and vibrant and bright as is our marriages are strong and vibrant and bright. Because without a healthy marriage, how can a person have a healthy ministry? They're totally inseparable in that sense. And because one of the things I'm thinking about recently is that I've noticed every time that, in my experience, and it seems to be true in my experience, that as soon as we have launched out on some kind of new ministry or endeavor or commitment to growth, then the first volley of attack is always in our marriage, and that is where the attack comes every time. It's been like that, and because our families are foundational to our testimony, they have the potential to be the most powerful to empower our efforts or to wipe out our testimony, of course. And people really do look at families. I notice when my family comes into where I work, people really look at us. And because it's really there that they see the evidence of whether we practice in private what we preach in public. And they'll see it in our families. And if you're not married right now, your husband and wife is being prepared. So this is just as much for everybody here, or whether you've been married for 50 years. My parents were just here from England, and it was their 50th anniversary while they were here. But I remember Jessica's father saying that he'd been prayed for me since I was a baby. I said, how did you do that? You didn't even know I existed. But of course he meant that that he'd prayed for whoever it was going to be her husband. He'd been praying for me since. I never forget, one day I was in a meeting and I was the only single guy there. This was in the missionary training, and the chap said, he was joking, but he said, "Oh, I think your wife died at birth." So, but it put me out. Even though it was a joke, it kind of offended me. But but I'm glad that isn't true, obviously. But even if, whether you do get married or not, these are all principles that apply in our relationships. And so, I don't know if you've felt your, even right now or at some point, you felt real attacks on your marriage, your relationships. Because when our, of course, this, it follows that when our marriages are under attack, our church is under attack. And I think that's probably one of the primary attack points, especially in our, at this point in time, probably always has been, but we're in a time where marriage itself is so undermined as something precious that it is an open door for attack, it seems like. And, or maybe you are in a really point in your marriage which is very intimate and your relationship is growing. God, praise God for that. But sometimes things get really complicated in our marriages and we don't really even know how you end up at certain points because there's so much water under the bridge and so many little things that get you to certain places where you just, you don't even, can't see a way out of anything. I know we've sometimes been in that situation where you think, well, how do we get to this point? Why are we here when we love each other, but we're still in this great mire of things that have been said and done that seem impossible to climb out of. And it can be a bit of a rut. So whatever the case, anyway, it's always good to renew our understanding of the simplicity of a biblical marriage. Now, simplicity doesn't mean easy, but it is. There is a simplicity about the biblical marriage, because the Bible doesn't actually say tons about marriage, but what it does say is what needs to be in a biblical marriage. And if it isn't, it's not a biblical marriage. And so I'm just going to say four things that I think are foundational to a marriage which is a Christian marriage that come right out of this text and are foundational to our life too as believers and apply also in our ministries and talking about love. And so four things, two particularly related to brides, two for bridegrooms. Love's sacrifice, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ. Husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her. So this is the simple simple exhortation to husbands, to the bridegrooms, is to love your wife as Christ loved the church. And so it shows not, it shows an extent of the love that you can say, yeah, I love my wife. We can all say that. And, but this shows the extent that love goes. And so we use the word love's sacrifice. And as we think of the Lord, his love was totally unselfish. Totally unselfish. Because he sacrificed and held nothing back. Absolutely nothing. And we have to love in this way. That requires an unselfishness that is profound and full in its extent. And so it involves the sacrifice of time, these practical things, time, our talents. We give time, we give talent, our talents, our expertise, our help, our gifts. And we could list many things that we give. Give it all. But overriding all that is to give, give yourself to her, give ourselves to our wives. a whole. It's a sacrifice. We offer ourselves to them and hold nothing back. And selfishness is so much part of us, especially as men, I think, that to be unselfish is a real act of God. And this is the work of God in our lives, of course, and we will fail a million times. That's not to be discouraged, but to simply it's okay to recognize our inadequacy in this, because we are completely inadequate to do this, but to choose His sufficiency in it and realize He is sufficient for this. And it is foundational to everything in our marriages, this kind of love. And oftentimes we want to read, and you go in the Christian bookshop, man, there's so many great books there on marriage, and they are a great help in many ways, and they add fresh ideas to your, when things get difficult, but to love our wives as Christ loved the church, if we don't do that and yet we want to read the books, then we've missed something. This comes first and foremost, and it is a giving of ourselves completely in an attitude of unselfishness. And the second thing is love's submission in verse 22. Wives, submit yourselves to your husbands as you do to the Lord. And this is such a powerful thing also in our marriage. Because when you respond to this truth, you actually get to understand how more and more how much God cares for you. And of course, this is in relation to when these two things come together, then it's the most beautiful thing in the world, because this submission knows, just as we know Christ loves us, even though He is head of the church. Christ is called the head of the church, which means that His bride, the church, has the joy, we have the joy of knowing that He cares for us, cares for His church, and will guide and direct and sacrifice for us faithfully. And so that response to us in submission to that is a natural and beautiful thing. So when these two things work together, they're so perfect. So it's a joy to submit to a person like that. What if we don't have a person like that, of course? But these are two things that are responsibilities on both sides, and together they make a biblical marriage. So that involves submitting also time and energy and choices, but submit yourself. Submit yourself. Again, it's a giving of yourself completely. And again, it can only really be a work of God as we trust Him to see this in our lives, because we will all fail in this. So love's sacrifice and love's submission. And thirdly, love's gentleness. And again, particularly thinking of the bridegroom, the husband here. Verse 28 and 29. So ought a man to love his wife by nourishing and cherishing her, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes His church. And one of the most precious ways the Lord, the heavenly bridegroom, expresses His love for us is through His gentleness and gracious nourishing and cherishing us. And He nourishes us, He cherishes us. We were just doing this morning, as the Israelites were in going through the desert, and they were complaining, and then the Lord provided manna and quail. Great. And then two chapters down the road, where's the water? And God provides again. He nourished them, He cherished them, He looked after them, He protected them in that. So He does that to us, His church. He is protecting His church. And This is the picture that we are to show, is gentleness. And that is what we say, how we say it, and what we do, and how we do it. And this is something that is there in an instant or gone in an instant, right? How we say something. Gentleness, nourishing, cherishing, that is so foundational to our marriage. Without the gentleness, there is anger and bitterness, and the list will be endless. And in a world where millions are starving for love, that's a true thing, millions are starving for love, it will be gentleness will spread a continual feast. That quote's from my father-in-law. In a world where millions are starving for love, the nourishment your gentleness will provide will spread a continual feast. He wrote that to me. So, gentleness is what feeds that desire to be loved. A man ought to love his wife by nourishing and cherishing her, even as the Lord nourishes and cherishes his church. It's the same, that nourishment and cherishes. So you're feeding spiritually, as well as providing physically, as well as that gentleness of action and word. And lastly is love's reverence. Thinking of the bride again. Verse 33. The wife see that she reverence her husband. So, of course, we as Christians, that's one thing we know as believers. We show reverence to Christ in the way we approach him and the way we look at him. We reverence and respect Christ. And this is one of the things that turns my life around. Is to have somebody, no matter what anyone else in the world thinks of me, to have somebody that respects me and just thinks I'm awesome. That just makes a marriage. And to have somebody that thinks the world of you is the world to me. And it just makes me into a man. The man that allows me to become the man I should be. Without that, it is almost impossible for a guy to flourish. If his wife doesn't even respect him, he is doomed. I mean, it's hard for him to crawl out of bed in the morning. It really is. Without that respect there, that kind of foundational level of feeling like you're the man and you can do anything. Yeah, you can do it. You're just, that is the way, it just turns you into Superman. Without that, you just think like you're an utter failure and you can't crawl out of the hole that you're in because you don't have any respect. And that will reflect, if your wife doesn't respect you, your children will find it even more difficult to respect you. So that is just turns your man into something completely different when a wife has this respect for her. And you will not understand your husband a lot of the time. I know my wife doesn't understand me. And you won't always agree with him. But you can always respect him in your heart. And it provides your husband with the strength and courage that he needs just to get on with life and become all that God wants him to be, like nothing else can. So just those four things. Love's sacrifice, love's submission, love's gentleness, love's reverence. If we have those four things knitted together, that's an awesome thing. And without them, we're at sea looking for help in all different directions. But that is a foundational biblical thing and will protect us from the attack of the enemy. And he will attack. He will attack marriages. Because that's the best way to attack the church. And we have to put in place these foundations, or we're going to be very shaky. And I will finish with just in those things, focusing back on the church again, and in seeking to do the work here, and thinking of working out there in Bonshaw, and thinking of it. I just wanted to share a few things about there, because just to update you. And I wrote down a couple of things here, because I know people have mentioned what can we pray for and so forth, and every time we step in the door, how's it going? And we're like, so a few specific things. So we have been, since the spring, summer, we started, we're now 20 weeks along of having basically a Bible study in Bonshaw. We had intended originally to have a Bible study in our house, but then there's a little Baptist church there in Bonshaw, which was closing, we heard, and then somebody approached us and said, could we help? They weren't able to afford a minister there, and so they were thinking, well, what can we do? This was kind of their last sort of attempt to see if they could do something, because that church has been there for a long time, and there was a will to keep it going, but they didn't know how. So we said, well, if we did help, this is what we would be able to do, and this is what we wouldn't be able to do. And so we said, what we could do is do a Bible study for between then and Easter, and go through the whole Bible, and try and use it as an outreach, and to get some more people in, and to kind of restart things off. Because I had no intention of just going in there and being a pastor or something of that place, but especially because I didn't really know the people, and whether they were, what their spiritual state was, and so forth. So, and of course, being from a New Tries Mission background, I love and have done in Russia, taught through the Bible in the chronological way, and I found that very effective, and it really helps you to see where people's understanding is. And that has certainly been the case, because we have discussions and questions each time, and you really get to understand where people are coming from, and who is kind of with you, and who is not. So it's basically, there were three families, sort of core families, that were there at the end, couples, older couples, and then there, the Mayos and ourselves are there, and Scott and Angela have been coming along, so there's already a huge amount, big amount of kids that we have just from the people from the chapel. So there's three families, and then there are a number of people that we're sort of coming and going and are on the edge who come, and there's a couple of couples that look like they're going to, young families that look like they're going to come and have been coming. And then there's some people from Bonshaw who are not Christians who've come and gone and come and gone, who are still sort of on the edge, that are friends of ours, so we don't know. So, like, for example, there'd be about 15 adults there this morning, I think, plus kids. So that's kind of typical, between 15 and 20 on a Sunday morning, plus all the kids. This gives you an idea. And so with the existing church members and some new people that have come, and then us just looking to see all that kind of come, it's three different, very different groups of people sort of coming together. So it's an interesting mix of people, but in a way that's very refreshing, because it's very interesting to see what people say. And so that's a big prayer, really, just for the people that come. And for the people that have come and are sort of on the edge, that we continue to see them and have a relationship with them. Our next sort of thing is, so we're 20 weeks in, we're going to reach the birth of Christ at Christmas, and then the resurrection of Christ at Easter. That'll be the end of our commitment to what we've said. We do not know what is going to happen after Easter. If what is results in this will be something that we can call a church or not, or will we have the energy, will we have the what will be our state at the end of this? Who knows? But we just are leaving it very open. One thing that's been very important to us is that this is that we keep this very this part of our lives and not start lots of programs and things that we can't continue and that we'll just get burnt out. And that's advice that we've got actually from people here too, is we just want to make it, right now it's just that one Sunday morning, 9:30 every Sunday morning, it is this Bible study. And when it's, I don't consider it at this point, I'm not thinking of it as a church, it's a Bible study. Happens to be on Sunday morning. Some of the people come would consider it going to church. So it's an interesting mix. But I am hopeful that by Easter come around, we could actually, that there'd be a time to start remembering the Lord and so forth. But we'll see what the Lord does in the meantime. One thing that we want to do, it's kind of going to be the big thing in the middle of all that, is that we are going to do a Bonshaw Community Carol service on December 23rd, the Sunday before Christmas there in the evening. So we're going to make that our sort of big event to get people in, because that was done way in the past. There's a lot of people in Bonshaw that knew about that when they had another church open there, they used to do it. So there's a lot of interest to start that up again. So, and that will be an opportunity to say to people, hey, we've come this far, now we're starting the life of Christ, so that people will not just see it as a one-off Christmas thing, but a start of the life of Christ all the way through Easter. So it's another opportunity for people to kind of start coming along. So that's a big prayer request. And relating to what we've been talking about, just pray for us and the Mayos, who Peter's also started to be involved in doing the Sundays sometimes, and we're kind of starting to work together more now that they're more settled in Bonshaw. And just pray for our families as we both work and we're both involved with a lot of things, and that we can be both together in our families but also together in working together, because it's very hard even during the week to kind of get together and pray, and it's pretty spontaneous and at the moment, and just pray that we can continue to work together well and grow together in that ministry. Did anyone have any questions? Because I'm not sure what else to tell you. Maybe you have any questions. Good question. This morning I started with a question. One of the questions we started with was, based on what we have talked about from Genesis, you know, the stories of Cain and Abel and Noah and Abraham and Isaac, Jacob, all these stories up till now, how would you say that a person can be right with God and can be right with God and approach God? And I just wanted it down to, if you can just give it to me in one word or two words. And there were two answers from two different people. One was obedience, and one said trust. So, and that kind of is taking the temperature, because there are people there that are very much the Ten Commandments. I try and follow the Ten Commandments, and hope for the best. And then there's those that are really with you and have got it already. They've already got it, and they're with you. And so there's definitely a mix of people and a mix of responses. And it's exciting, because doing the Ten Commandments this morning was very, it was just interesting to see how people felt in terms of the fact that it is a mirror that we've all failed in every single one of them, basically. I think for some people that was quite a new thought. And so I'm hoping they'll hang in there for the rest of the story and hear the good news. So that's kind of where we're in the middle of some spiritual things going on there, I think. So So it's a good place to be, I think. It's interesting to see the different responses. Okay, I'll just close in a word of prayer. Gracious Father, we thank you for the privilege of being prepared to meet you. It's just amazing that we can even consider the fact that we will meet you. And we think of the Israelites there at Mount Sinai this morning, and they couldn't even cross over a line to step on the mountain. But we can just approach you now and know that you love us and are looking forward to that, also to that meeting, that wedding, and that we are a part of that. Help us to understand what that means in our daily walk, in our families, in our marriages, in our service, to anticipate our seeing you and being with you. And we just commit to you our families, and pray that you would strengthen us and help us to live out these simple truths that are so against the grain for our flesh, and yet are only possible when we trust and depend upon you. We also commit to you the church in Bonshore, the people there, the Bible study. Pray that you continue to draw people there, but also the ones that are there, that they would continue to grow in their understanding, and that there would be a real knowledge of you through your word, and that it would be real to people and touch people's lives. And just pray for your strength and help for all of us as we seek to do whatever it is that you have for us, whatever your plan is for us in terms of our service and our ministry. Pray that you would give us a fresh sense of purpose and of just enthusiasm and joy in serving you. So we thank you for this time and commit ourselves to you now. In the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, amen.